Okay, let's pray. Father Yah, we come to you again to acknowledge you in another training school session, just to have the opportunity to get in your word and get a good understanding. We just ask you to lead us and guide us to all truth by your Spirit. And we glorify you for all that you do. In the wonderful name of our Savior, Yahushua, we pray. Amen. We're going to be coming from Isaiah chapter 5. We haven't dealt with, y'all just kind of help me with, you know, where we are through our readings on training school, you know, just reading through the scriptures, through the Bible, in training school, and then also on Saturday worship, because I know we're in different locations. Just kind of help me, you know, keep that. So although I move around, just kind of keep that, those areas marked for me, so that when we do, when y'all do allow us to go back to just the reading through the scriptures, because I want to take the church through, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, you know, and just reading the scriptures and getting an understanding precept upon precept and line upon line. But we're going to deal with Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 is it has a special place with me, and the reason why is because I didn't know why at the time, but I do now. Isaiah 5 was the first message I ever preached in my life. It's my very first sermon. I believe it was December of 1992. And so it was the first message that I had preached, and I accepted my calling to preach, but it was kind of like a sit up on my part. Well, I put it this way: I called myself sitting y'all, but he ended up sitting me up. That's the best way I can put it. And that I was bargaining with him, because at the time I was in camp. I was in camp, and so I had said to Yah, I was like, okay, if you bless me to make it, then I accept my calling, you know, what you had called me to do. And so I went through camp and made it and put in a draft pool and things like that. But Yah was like, okay. And when I found out I wasn't going to play, you know, because the league that I had went into at the time was, it folded my rookie year. And so in a nutshell, I went to Yah, and I was like, okay, I kept my end of the bargain, but you didn't keep yours. He was like, yeah, I did. You said bless you to make it. You didn't say let you play. If you had said let you play, I would have told you from the very beginning no, because of what I called you to do. You don't have time to be dealing with some areas as far as football is concerned in the time frame that I was in, because if I had submitted when he told me I was 16, when he told me I was called to preach when I was 16, then he would have allowed me to play. He said, no, I wouldn't. so I was thinking that he would have allowed me to play, but he corrected me on it before I could get it out. He was like, no, I wouldn't. You're at 16, you know. I got purpose for you, and I just, you know, some things that, and he's revealing these things to me as I'm saying them now, so I don't even know what I'm about to say, but in other words, there is a state of mind that I would have gone into from playing. And so although he gave me the ability to play and allow me to go, you know, going to camps and things like that, it was just him just allow me to do what I want to do to a certain perspective with full intentions of not allowing me to do it. It's just that I was kind of on the hoping that he would have agreed by saying if you had done it at the minute at 16, then I would have allowed you to play something. He's like, nah, it wasn't happening. So it wasn't happening. So, but again, back to that, I had bargained with y'all when I was in camp, and I said to him, because again, he told me when I was 16 that he called me to preach. I told him I called me to play pro football. And he said, when I said I called me to play pro football, he didn't say nothing to me. And then he told me again when I was in college, he said, I called you to preach. I said, well, I called me to play pro football. This time he said, you're not going to do what you want to do until you do what I called you to do. So you're not going to do nothing you want to do until you do what I called you to do. And I said to him, not realizing who I was really dealing with. I mean, I knew, but it's like, you know, when you're ignorant, you're just ignorant. Ain't no, you know, getting around it. And so I was like, we going to see. You know, it's funny to me now. I was like, we going to see it, and then I got control of this. You know, I know you God, but, you know, you can't just make me do something. And so I was like, we gonna see it. He didn't say another word. And so as I started trying to go through, you know, channels and doing things and other things, I even, after I went into camp and stuff like that, and still hadn't quite accepted my calling. And then, you know, although I said it to him, I was like, okay, if you let me make it, you know, I'll keep my end of the bargain and I'll start preaching. You know, he knew my heart, and I was like, you know. And so, went into camp and, eventually did go and accept my calling. And that's when the next week I was put up to preach. I didn't even know all the scriptures. What I mean by all the scriptures, no, I changed that. I didn't know all the books of the Bible. I couldn't tell you, you know, Genesis, or, you know, what was between Genesis and Revelation. I could tell you some of them, but not all of them. And so the pastor at the time, he when I told him, I said, well, I'm coming up accepting my calling to preach. I had just came out of camp. And I was like, okay, I'm coming to accept my calling to preach. He's like, I knew you was a preacher. And then he said, you know, he said, you know, after I did, he said, well, you preaching the next week? I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, I'm not ready to preach, man. I'm just telling you I accept my calling to preach. You know, so I put him up next week, and I preached Isaiah 5. This is the first message I ever preached, Isaiah 5, so we're going to look at it on today. I remember the things that I said back then in detail like it was yesterday. And it's funny to hear what I said back then and then to look at it and know what I understand now. Although I was on point in some areas, it's just that I didn't see like I see now. So it's just kind of funny to me now to look at those scriptures. But Isaiah 5, but before I do that, you remember when I told you guys about the dream that I had. And that pastors was going to lead the saints into this destruction that's going on. You know, things that's being set up and laws and things like that are being passed. And so, had opportunity to watch the comments of two well-known pastors in the city of Dallas. I don't want to call their names, but y'all say I can, but I'm still not. You just give me the liberty to do it. But to hear one, it's one particular pastor that everyone has been waiting on him to make a comment about it. And when he finally did, I thought it was very interesting from the standpoint well, I'm going to tell you about the other one first. Well, the other one who's well-known but not as well-known as this one here that I'm going to mention last, he had mentioned some things about this year, about three years ago, and he made a statement that, you know, because the law hadn't been passed yet, you know, 3 years ago, and so he's basically, you know, kind of getting ahead of himself and was basically saying, you know, this is, you know, why this, you know, this is why these things are not going to happen, and we're not going to be forced as a church to do these things because, you know, there are certain things set up in place that people were not going to lose their 501, churches were not going to lose their 501c3, nonprofit status is recognized by the RIS, that's what that is. So they would not lose them, and then, you know, he was just saying some different things. Basically, having confidence that Yah was going to protect the church from entering into what we just entered into. That basically, what in a nutshell, what he was saying is that, okay, Yah is going to protect us, and he's going to not allow us to be put in these circumstances. And then you got a lot of people who thinking that the church is going to be taken to heaven. So it's like, okay, we're not worrying about all these things going on because just any day now, y'all going to come and get us. Well, we know, church, we understand the true meaning of the caught up, or what's commonly understood as the rapture. We know that deals with the nation of Israel, the gathering of the nation of Israel. It's not taking the church to heaven. And so because this doctrine has been out there, you have this mindset of leaders that in Christianity that's basically saying in a nutshell, well, these things are not going to happen because they're expecting to be gone when it get crazy. That's their mindset. That's why they were saying all these things. Now it's like people are starting to kind of get quiet. Like, you know, I was talking to some people yesterday. They was like, you know, that's religiously, how can I put it? That's religiously committed to the rapture theory. You know, I was talking to some of them yesterday. They were like, you know what, I'm starting to believe we're in the tribulation. Oh, now the light turning on now. You know, I've been telling you for years, but now the light turning on now. Because, you know, people are starting to look at that, okay, some of these events are going down, and we're not gone yet. Okay? And so so he went on to make this statement, these statements, about how, you know, in a nutshell, that the church would be protected based upon, you know, certain perspective. I believe it's from the Constitution. I may be getting the other one mixed up from this one. But anyhow, the church would be protected and things like that. And so he was like, y'all calm down. There's nothing to be worried about. Well, it's something to be worried about. Because, you know, 3 years later, you know, he might want to snatch that thing off this, you know, off of YouTube because, you know, he ain't looking right now. And one thing I said, you know, I sent the material out to certain members of the church and things like that. And one thing I said, that's why in the series that we've been teaching on the G-Rays, that is vitally important to be led by the Spirit of Yah. Because when we're not led by the Spirit of Yah, we'll make a statement based upon man's wisdom because he started talking about, you know, he got some dignitaries as far as the political side of that, you know, the political side of things sitting in his church. So he was turning around asking this individual that was, a senator, as, you know, talking, ain't that right, you know, and stuff like that. You know, he's not only he's an attorney and stuff like that, and so he know that this stuff, you know, this kind of stuff can't be passed. Well, 3 years later, here we go.
I was just going to say, that's a foolish stance, though, because a senator ain't there for life. I mean, he can get voted out the next term, so, I mean, you can't say what, I mean, that's a dumb basis to base your conclusion off of, so.
But then the thing about it, son, here's what made it so interesting. It's like he was using the senator, by the way, who's still in office. But he was using him. He was using him to basically, you know, say, okay, you're not only in that position, but you're an attorney too. And based upon your position and then being an attorney, you know that these kind of things, according to the law, can't happen to us as a church. Am I right? You know, and apparently the guy must agree. Well, here we are 3 years later. And like you said, it was foolishness. You said what now?
The law changed.
And so here we had a comment of a man who's passing thousands of people here in the city. make this comment, and 3 years later, everything he said just been snatched right up out of the thing and been exposed, the complete opposite of what he was testifying or declaring. Well, this other one that is even more well-known than this one made a statement, and I thought his comment was interesting, but I knew what he was going to do because this is what he always does. Every time I've ever seen him on CNN or any type of media-based sitting, every time I've seen him, he's always made comments that gave enough information to please both sides. He's always been that way. You know, I've always said, you know, I love him dearly, but I just think he's lukewarm. It's just my opinion. I think he's lukewarm. You know, I think the system has control of him, and there are certain things that he may not even want to do, but he's so caught up in the system now, how he's been pulled into things, kind of like Hollywood and your celebrities and your musicians and rappers and singers and all this here. It's like, you know, that intentions are good when they first enter into it, and then when you get so far, it's like you're too far to turn around. You know, it's kind of like being out in the middle of the ocean, and you got a hole in your boat, and you want to turn around, but you turn around, you're going to drown, and then you don't know how much ocean's still out there. So you just kind of like saying, well, shoot, man. Exactly. Either way it goes, you like it, man. If I turn around, I'm going to drown. I don't know what's in front of me. I might as well keep rowing just in case I can find something else, because I know how far back land is behind me. And so
and it's also, like, Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
Also like the frog in the boiling pot.
Like what, ma'am?
The frog in the boiling pot.
Exactly. Tell that story. Go ahead and tell that story so everybody understand what you mean by the frog in the boiling pot.
Okay, so he was in the boiling pot, and they put the water in there, and the water was comfortable, so he just in there just basking around, and they gradually turned the heat up. Well, he adapted to that, just kept on enjoying himself, and they continued to gradually turn the heat up, and when he looked around, it was boiling water. Well, it was too late then. He was
exactly
a cooked frog.
Exactly. Them legs cooking, somebody getting ready to eat them. That's what's happening to these people. When you see these kind of ministries blow up to the point to where, you know, because I've been in the pews and I've been behind the scenes of a lot of things, so I there are a lot of things I understand are going on. I sit in these really big churches and see people put chain in there, and so I'm knowing the congregation not paying for this. I'm knowing this because I see it. I've been in them cities. And I see the bucket put in my hand, I give it to somebody else, all I hear is, ching, ching. Well, they ain't going to pay for no $40,000 light bill. So I'm knowing there's something else going on behind the scenes that we don't necessarily see. And it ain't just about being on television and people milling in a lot of money either. Something else going on. And so, again, this individual, he come across as lukewarm, and I was like, I know he's going to please everybody. I was just curious how he's going to do it. And so in a nutshell, what he said on the beginning the beginning of what he said and the point he made, I agreed to a certain perspective because I understood what he meant. But then at the same time, I said, now watch you jump over and please the church now. He pleased the system, now he's going to please the church because he got to keep it together. So the statement that he made, he was like, there are different, you know, preachers that was asking, okay, what is he going to do? What is he going to say about it? And he said, you know, so I'm just going to address it now before the church, I guess, in the world. And he was like, when you look at the decision that the president made, he made that decision according to he may have said the Supreme Court, I can't remember, but he was talking about the decision was made, he kind of referenced the president, because I think he said those pastors was more or less wanting to see what he was going to say against the president for, I guess, endorsing highway it was, I don't know. But he was like, he said, what has to be understood is that decision is based upon the Constitution. And the Constitution says, in a nutshell, everybody should have equal rights. And according to, and he was like, you know, when he sit down or when they sit down and was was putting it together, they weren't looking in Romans and, you know, Galatians of, you know, Matthew or whatever to try to see what the scripture said. They're just going by the Constitution in a nutshell that said everyone should have equal rights. Well, when you look at it just from that standpoint, separated from the kingdom or separated from Yah, you can say, well, yeah, I see the point. But then he turned right around and says this, though. He said, now, at the same time, the church should be protected, too. I said, there it go right there. But the church ain't being protected is the point. On one hand, you're giving people an equal right as far as the Constitution is concerned, but at the same time, you're taking a right away from somebody else. So passing it does not make it equal all the way around. You got to throw somebody under the bus to pass it. Because once you pass it, now there are certain things that pastors or whatever can be sued for because they refuse to do this same-sex marriage. So they can be sued, or and they was talking about the different thing that can happen to pastors and churches and things like this if they neglected it or refused to do it. There was even this one cake company that had to close down and under like $100,000+ lawsuit because they refused to make a cake by their own choice of this couple, two ladies. They refused to make a cake, and so they basically shut their cake shop down. And the guy was basically saying, you know, we made this decision based upon our moral convictions, but yet at the same time, you know, they're making my kids pay for it because now I'm not able to take care of my kids. I think he's one of the trash guys now. Went from owning his own business to being one of the trash guys, just trying to, you know, I think he said he's bringing in half the income that he was bringing in before that happened. So that's what I was saying. I was kind of.
I'm gonna ask a question. Uh-huh. There are certain businesses that have on their door, they have the right to receive service. This was before that law was even passed.
Mm-hmm.
So what's really amazing to me, now they're allowing somebody else's beliefs to be put on you and they can sue you for it. And I'm like, how is that so? Even before this law came into effect, there are signs in different restaurant stores that say, we have the right to refuse business.
Right. And that's what I'm saying. So when he made that statement, I was like, okay, he said it, and when the government watched what he said, they'll be like, they'll clap their hand. And then you had church folks who heard what he said, and they were clapping their hand because it was just enough to please everybody without really bringing out the true point that, wait a minute, somebody did get some rights, but some rights have been taken.
Mm-hmm.
It ain't equal.
Right.
It's just that a law has been passed that made it equal for everybody to get married, but it ain't made it equal from the perspective of who want to do marriages and who don't want to do marriage. It's unequal. You're basically forcing everybody to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You're forcing people to make them cake. You're forcing people. That's fine. You know, my mind said, okay, let's make it easy. Let's make it all equal. If we're going to do it equal, let's make it all equal. You know, have a gay cake shop.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just be equal.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Don't make me do it if I don't believe in it. It's equal. I ain't got a problem with you doing it, but don't make me do what I don't believe in.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the gay bake shop and bake your cake.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? Go to the gay church and do your wedding because there's some out there.
Right, exactly.
They're out there. But what the laws are being passed is what I was talking about. It is that leading the church into the slaughter that we're getting ready to go into because the scripture says in Daniel 7 that times and laws would be changed. Times as far as seasons are concerned and laws as far as decrees are being concerned. And so these things are going on and they're happening and they are not equal. You can't pass that law and make it equal for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
you have to discriminate against somebody in order to approve that. So let's look at it across the board. Okay, on one end, if you want to look at it from the perspective of the Constitution, well, yeah, based upon the Constitution by itself, then, yeah, that was discriminating against gays and things like that, not allowing them marriage. But at the same time, you now can't take it past that law and then make me drop my beliefs. So I ain't right with that picture. But when we come full circle and deal with it on the yard, the church was never meant to be separate from the state anyhow. Matter of fact, the church was supposed to influence the decision-making of the state. But these things were done just so this kind of stuff could be done. And now, you know, we're in a bad situation, you know, when you look at having to deal with all these things from a perspective of what people believe and what they don't believe and things like that. I mean, you know, it is what it is. And so I wanted to, you know, to mention that because I just thought it was interesting, the comments that these two well-known pastors made. And I've been noticing you got a lot of so-called Christians, or I'll just say Christians because, you know, the more people wear it, the more I don't want it. But I'll call, you know, there are a lot of Christians that's coming out for it, that's falling in line with these well-known preachers. Y'all, I'm telling you, this thing is happening. Mike Irvin has come out and said some things. Come to find out his brother was, you know, was living like that, or is living like that, to the point to where, you know, he wore dresses and all that. And so, you know, Mike Irvin was in this magazine called Cut or something like that. I can't remember what it was. But it is a gay magazine. He's advocating it. You have a message that I've heard, again, from a well-known pastor that was basically almost saying in a nutshell that, you know, two women of the Bible were so affectionate toward one another that you can almost consider it as being gay. And so a lot of things is going on out there, y'all. We're going to have to make sure that we're lining up with the truth and to understand what's going on and to make sure that we can't get caught up into all these things that's going on around us. We just have to make sure that we're lining up and living right ourselves. I can't tell a gay person, you know, how to live their life, but I can show live mine according to y'all. And I'm not going to compromise mine according to y'all, even to the point of death. Because that's what the scripture says, that the saint, you know, would eventually be killed because of some things that they're not willing to submit to. That's in Revelation 20. And so it's coming down the pipe. And so, you know, it's going to get to the point where people are going to have to make decisions that could cost them their lives. These decisions are going to have to be made. The scripture is fulfilling itself. Okay? And so, you know, it's vital for us to understand these things. Any questions or comments on anything that I just discussed before we move into Isaiah 5? Okay? All right. Now, Isaiah 5, verse 1. Well, when you look at Isaiah 1, just kind of sit up what this is dealing with. Isaiah 1, verse 1, and then we'll go to 5. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, says, "A vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And so we understand that the theme is dealing with Judah and Jerusalem, but at the same time, there are certain things that he will go out in and out of that we understand that, you know, there are some things that also deal with the whole nation of Israel, okay? Now, Isaiah 5, verse 1 said, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now, as he's starting out dealing with this in chapter 5, he wants us to picture, and this is how I see scripture, y'all. I'm going to just say that that's the reason why I see scripture so clearly, is because what was being described in Isaiah 5 is pictures that I see in order to understand what Yah is really saying in these verses. So he starts out to give us a mental picture to bring us to a fact. So that's how Yah will deal with us at times. And so that's how he deal with me when it comes to, you know, to teaching and preaching, however you want to call it. That's how he deal with me. He show me pictures, and then he reveals the meaning. You know, as I say, you know, I see the puzzle, then the pieces break apart, and then the, you know, I have to put the pieces back together. That's the pieces of the scriptures. And so you're going to see this. He's going to paint a picture, and then he's going to take the pieces of the puzzle and put it to the picture that he's painting for us to understand exactly what he's meaning. Okay? Now, verse 1, he said, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." So the focal point now is a vineyard, okay? A garden. So in a minute, as he's leading us into this understanding, he wants us to see a garden. So get a mental picture of a garden as he is revealing the understanding behind it. So again, verse 1, he says, "Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved, my beloved has a vineyard, a garden, in a very fruitful hill." Okay? In a very fruitful hill. So let's just say fruit. Okay? In a very fruitful hill. "And he fenced it." Now think about the garden. And think how, you know, I'm old country boy, so this just resonates with me. Just, you know, it reminds me when mom had a garden, it was fenced, okay? Her garden was fenced, and I remember how we would go out in that garden and how we would work that ground and plant the vegetables, and there were fruit trees and things like that. And so all that was in this garden. And it was a very fruitful garden, okay? And so it really resonated with me. So that's what I see in things in order to understand. So all of you who have had experiences with gardens and things like that, you know, think about it as, you know, you saw your parents or you helped your parents maintain the gardens and things like that. So he has a garden and a fruitful hill. Verse 2 said, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones." It's one thing we're really big about. There was anything in that garden, in that soil, that would hinder the vegetables and things like that from growing, we dug them out. We always would till that ground and make sure it was just nothing but just soil, okay? Healthy, fertile soil. Now, then he said, and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vines. In other words, the choicest vegetation, okay? You know, the choices, you know, and when you look at what he's talking about, this is great. So I'm going to get ahead of myself so you understand what type of garden it is. Because he says choice is vine, so it's a great vine. And we'll see that as we go down in this same verse. And it says, he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choice is vine, so great. And built a tower in the midst of it. Okay, he built a tower in the midst of it. Now, okay, what does a tower remind you of in the midst of a garden? Why would someone build a tower in the midst of a garden? I mean, it's okay, just take some stabs at it. So he built a tower. You don't have to. It's fine if you don't. We can just keep moving. But you'll understand it. Or I just want you to see this. There's a tower in this this great garden. Okay? Then it say he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press. You see that? To crush the grapes. He's getting everything that that garden needs. Okay? Wine press therein. Then it said, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Everything is in there. He has a tower in there to guard it. Okay? That, you know, you think about in our day and time, what we put out there, those scarecrows. See what I'm saying? In other words, something is put out there to make sure nothing is going to mess with that garden. And so, you know, when you look at what's going on with this garden, he said, okay, have towers out there to guard that garden, to make sure that nothing is going to get in that shouldn't be getting in there and do damage to the crop and things like that. So it's like a watchtower, you know. It's a tower, okay? Okay, now as we continue to read it, it says, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Y'all saying it here. Now, when you look at wild grapes, that's poison. He looked forth to bring forth good grapes. Everything he gave the garden, everything that was necessary in order for it to produce the highest quality grapes that exist. But yet, it brought forth poison grapes. Okay? Now, verse 3, he said, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem. So now you go from the garden of having the mental picture of the garden to now understand really what he's dealing with. Because he's identifying something as this garden and everything that we've just read to be in association with this something that he's identifying as a garden. Now he says in verse 3, O inhabitants. So who would be the inhabitants of Jerusalem? What did we read in chapter 1? Y'all remember what we read in chapter 1? Who was Isaiah talking about in chapter 1? Do y'all remember? Go back to chapter 1. Don't you? You don't have to sit there and try to look in the ceiling and try to figure it out. Just go back to chapter 1. Some of the last words in chapter 1, verse 1. So who are the inhabitants? Yeah. Okay. Or Judah. And you could have thought in verse 3, but I want to try to keep you in line with retaining the information that we covered. That's why I did that. It says, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah. Okay? Inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah. Judge. Okay? Judge, I pray you. Okay? Judge, I pray you. Between me and my vineyard. Okay? Trust, he says, judge, I pray you between me and my vineyard. Then he said, what could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Now think about it as far as everything we read about the garden. This individual was saying, what could I have done more to make it produce? Is there anything from your perspective of understanding the garden, do you feel like there's anything this individual could have done to make that garden bring forth the best grapes? I mean, he put the best vines in there. He put everything in there to protect it. It was on a fruitful hill. He got the choicest vines. I mean, everything was in place, you know. And so he's saying in a nutshell, verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. He said, okay, I was looking for it to bring what I put in it. But yet it brought forth poison. Y'all see it? That's fine. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. So he's saying, okay, I got this garden. I put the best stuff in there, and I made all this effort and put the best stuff in there. And with all the efforts that I made to make sure it was going to produce the best grapes, it produced poison grapes. Now he's saying, now, come on, y'all, tell me what I could have done better.
Did he nurture it?
No, he's asking the question. Because when you look at all these things in here, he didn't tell you everything, but when you look at what he did do, it lets you know that he is nurturing that garden, okay? Because he's showing us, he just didn't tell us everything, but he's showing us, you know, when you look at verse 2, he said, I fenced it, I gathered out the stones, so that's nurture. Okay? I fenced it, verse 2, I fenced it, I gathered out the stones thereof, nurture. I planted with the choicest vine, nurture. I built the tower in the midst of it and made a wine press, so he's nurturing it therein. And then he said, because I nurtured it, I did everything to you know, for it to produce the best grapes, it gave me poison grapes. Then he says, verse 4, what could I have done? So we all, now that we've looked at verse 2, we know he did everything that he could have done to make that, could have done to make that produce good grapes or fruitful grapes. He said, what could I have done? Verse 4, what could I have done more to my vineyard? I did everything that a person who is trying to raise grapes could do. Yeah.
And it wasn't the right time, like the right season for it?
I don't know. Now, okay, let's play with that. That's okay. Let's play with that. Now, you think about this. Verse 2. We're going back to verse 2 because we're bringing up points to try to, we want to try to credit or discredit all of our thoughts to say this guy didn't do his job. Okay, now, if you look at what he did in verse 2, he fenced it. He gathered out the stones, so that tells me he know what he's doing. So if he know what he's doing, it couldn't have been the wrong season. Okay, so he fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. And he also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, this man was an expert in gardening grapes. So everything that we could say that to blame that man, we can't do it. Because verse 4 proves the point of him asking, what else could I have done? Come up with something. So this man is challenging us by saying, okay, from the perspective of someone who is an expert in raising grapes for wine, he said, tell me what I could have done better. Not that nobody can tell it. That's why he says it with such confidence in verse 4. He said, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have
Pastor,
not done in it?
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
Perhaps he couldn't have done anything more because the problem was in the soil.
Okay, you saying the problem was in the soil? Okay, let's go back up to verse 2 because this is an expert. I like how y'all doing this, though. Wait a minute. I like how y'all doing this, though, because y'all coming up with some good point of view. And so let's analyze that. Mama Coke said maybe. But say it again, Mama Coke. What you say again?
I said if he'd done everything he could do and the problem came up, maybe the problem was in the soil.
Okay, maybe the problem was in the soil.
But
wait a minute, wait. We got to go back up to the verse because Mama Cole said maybe the problem was in the soil. Let's analyze it now. Verse 2, it says, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. No, my bad. Go to verse 1. He said, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. So that killed that. It's a very fruitful hill, Mama Coach. So that means that if it's a fruitful hill, there's nothing wrong with the soil. But that was a good point, though. It made us go back up to verse 1. And it really helped with the lesson. So we're looking at the point, and so what I'm doing, I'm teaching you how to look at the scripture and see all these different angles, so we have to rule that out. That was a good point. We got to rule that out because the scripture said it was a fruitful hill, so the ground was fertile. It was good ground. Okay? Now, so we go back to verse 4 now. We still got to figure this guy out. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done any? Then what could I have done? Can y'all think anything else maybe could have done before we move on? Okay, so wait, hold on. Okay,
Pastor.
Go ahead.
Maybe he could have been more watchful.
Okay, let's go back up to the verses. Maybe he could have been more watchful. We trying to peg this guy. We trying to get him because he asked a question, and we going to call him on the carpet on it. So we go back to verse 2. It said, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built the tower. So he built the tower. So that tells me he's building that tower because he's very serious about taking care of his vineyard. So he's watching over it. So that kills us again, man. That was another good point, but it kills us again. Because he's challenging us by saying, come on, come up with something. Come up with something to prove that I didn't take care of this garden. Why did it bring forth this wild grape? Give me something to justify this taking place.
The only thing I can think of is he's an expert in all this, so he did everything in the natural. It's got to be done. He didn't
what?
He didn't acknowledge God.
So what Tanya's saying is that he didn't acknowledge God. Okay, I don't see nothing to disprove that in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, or verse 4, because he's saying what could I have done, and so you would tell him, well, you didn't acknowledge God. What if he had turned around since because we don't know what if he acknowledged him or not. So you know, so what if he turned around and said, but I did. What if he turned around and said, but I did acknowledge God. I did acknowledge y'all.
One more thing.
Okay.
Maybe it was just meant to be.
Okay. Maybe it was just meant to be. Okay, now I'm that man because I'm on his side. He's going to say, no, it wasn't just meant to be. Because according to this, it said it should, verse 2, it should bring forth. So it was meant to bring forth. It should bring forth grace. And it brought forth wild grapes. So, Mama Coles, I'm going to throw that away because he said it should bring forth. So that means it's something about him that he said it was meant to be good. Okay, Allie, you
said? Maybe he picked bad
lane. He picked bad lane. You got to go back to verse 1. You remember it's a fruitful hill. It was a fruitful hill. In other words, we come to the conclusion that there is no flaw in this boy, this man.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So he's saying, come on. He's saying, show me.
It's the right place.
He asked y'all a question. Answer the question.
No.
Come on. So he asked the question.
I'm going to answer it.
Everywhere we had it before him.
No.
This man ran.
They didn't let
him. It was fruitful.
No. Because
he got to lead it from all his resources.
No.
Now it won't produce.
This man is an expert.
No.
He know his stuff. I mean, that's just like me coming up to you saying, okay, you don't know what's in Genesis chapter 1. You're going to be like, no, I've been studying Genesis chapter 1 for years. I know what's in Genesis chapter 1. And I might look at you and say, well, maybe you made a mistake. You're going to be like, no, I ain't made no mistake. I know what's in Genesis chapter 1. Well, I'm just standing with the man here, and I'm saying, you know, he's an expert, so... So let the Bible tell us. Now, verse 5, it says, and now go to. He's saying, now since y'all can't come up with nothing. That's what he's saying, verse 5. And now go to. He says, since you can't come up with a valid reason why you know, there were pause and grace, he said, then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with this vineyard. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. Well, what was the hedge? You go up there, he fenced it. I take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. He said, I'm going to let stuff go on in and eat it. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Man, he totally abandoned this ark. Then he said, and I will lay it waste. Verse 6. It shall not be pruned. I ain't going to even take care of it no more. Nor did, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Instead of putting the choicest vines in there, I'm going to let whatever grow up in there. Then he said, I will also command the clouds. Wait a minute. What kind of man is this that can command the clouds?
If you have the same thing for y'all,
yeah, okay. Okay, so that answers to your question. Just like Alice said, he's on the same page with y'all. This man is on the same page with y'all because he said, not only am I not going to take care of it, but I'm going to command the clouds that it don't rain on it. So that tells us, that killed you at that time. He's in connection with y'all. Okay? Now then we Saturday say he said, I will lay it waste. Verse 6. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Sure, I'm just going to totally ban it. I'm connected to Yah, so I'm going to make sure it don't rain on it. Then, look at what he says now. For the vineyard of Jehovah, the man is Yah. The man is Yah.
I just got another idea.
What was the idea?
Maybe the ground was being rebellious.
No. Okay. You didn't hear me say that. You didn't hear me read the verse, next verse, Mama Co. So I'm not gonna let nobody throw you under the bus because you didn't hear the next verse.
Okay.
Okay. I'm gonna read verse 6 again. Then I'm gonna read verse 7. And I think you was unmuted, so you didn't hear what I said. Verse 6 says, "And I will lay it waste; it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it." Verse 7 now, Mama goes, "For the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts." The man is Yah.
Right. It'll be like what you said.
What?
Maybe the land
was
rebellious.
That's a fig tree.
Nah. Well, okay. I'm gonna take that. Mama goes, I'm gonna give you credit for that. Because you had a revelation, but not know you don't quite know what the revelation is yet. So I'm gonna take that. That is true. I'm gonna take that. The land was rebellious, but we're gonna find out because now we understand who is the man.
Yeah.
Now we need to find out who the land is.
Yep.
That's why when you said it, yeah, she is right. Yeah, uh-huh. She got a revelation, but she may not put it together, but that was a revelation. That was the Spirit revealing that to her. So the vineyard of Jehovah, that means the man is Yah, is Jehovah of hosts. Because it says, for the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel. So the vineyard or the garden is Israel, and the man is Yah. And so when you now go back all the way up and look at the garden, he said, "I gave you everything you need."
Oh, wow.
You were never supposed to be without. You were the choicest people. Exodus 19, I called you to be above every nation. I gave you everything you need to produce all the wonderful stuff according to life. You were supposed to be the top of the line grapes. I put the best grapes in you. I put a towel in you. I watched over you. I did everything that was necessary. I put a hedge about you that no one could come in and do anything to harm you. And you're still acting a fool, people. So he paints a beautiful picture of how a man who is an expert with a garden, in order to bring us about an understanding of how he is about a people who turn around and rebel against it. Now you understand why we're in the situation we're in. Boy, I wish I had knew how to preach this back then. And this is the first thing he gave me because he was like, okay, I'm going to give you this, boy, because you who I've called to preach to Israel, and so the first message you're going to preach is dealing with Israel. And little did I know what I was preaching, and I preached that thing, and when I preached it, I think it was five five preachers came up and accepted their call to preach, and the church just went. They were like, "Boy, we thought you'd been preaching for years. We didn't know you was your first sermon." But I didn't have a teacup worth of understanding in comparison to what I do now. I approach it from a perspective of Yah, but I talked about it from a perspective of the church. And I was saying to the church that, okay, Yah give us everything that He give us everything that is necessary to live right before Him, and yet we go out and do all the crazy stuff, and we don't want to obey Him. And so because of that, what He does is He turn around now and remove His hedge of protection around from around. We go through stuff, all these different things. That's how I preached it. But I didn't know He was talking to people, but I was preaching it, you know, in line, but not with the understanding that I do now. All I know is when He told me I'll call you to preach, and I was like, okay, you know, I called Him God. I didn't know about Yah back then. I was like, okay, God, what you want me to preach? He said, Isaiah 5. Because He was getting me ready then for Israel. See how all this stuff come together? I look back on my life and I see all the time He was getting me ready to reveal to me who we were as a people. The first message I ever preached in my life, Isaiah 5. And so then He says, verse 7, He says, for the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. So it lets us know if He's talking about the house of Israel and the men of Judah, He's talking about the whole nation. But you get people that will go to Isaiah 1 and say, well, He's just talking about Judah. Well, Judah followed her sister. So Israel was her sister. Judah followed it, so Yah would reference things as far as, although He's using Isaiah to speak specifically to Judah, it is a message that's to the whole house of Israel. Okay? That's why he says the host is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. His pleasant plant, we are the apple of His eye as a people. Now, when you look at the word pleasant, it means enjoyment, delight. Yah delight in us as a people. We are the apple of His eye. You got to understand how important you are to Yah. You are, I'm going to say it this way. When it comes down to us as a people, we are Yah's everything. We mean everything to Him. We're the apple of His eye. That's why He says, Judah, his pleasant plant, he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. He said, I look for you to judge righteously. I look for you to operate in righteousness, but yet you oppress the poor. I look for you to deal with people the way that I called you to deal with people in righteousness, but yet you oppress them. You live like the devil. What He's saying to our nation. Judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. I look for you to judge the poor righteously or to judge people righteously. He said, but all I'm hearing are cries from the people. Now remember, He's dealing with the king and the nation of Israel now. Remember? The shepherds, the king, led our nation astray. Then He said, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay fields to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Did you see that? Now, I'm trying to see how I want to address this in order. In a nutshell, what He's saying here, because when you look at verse 7, He's saying, behold, oppression, for judgment or righteous judgment, you oppress the people. And He was saying, for righteousness, the people, instead of righteous judgment, the people are oppressed. Instead of operating in righteousness to bring joy to the people, you operating unrighteously to bring crimes to the people. Then he says, woe unto them that join house to house. In other words, you're caught up into the success of knowing who you are as a people by saying we can just spread out and just grow and have all the stuff that we want because we the children of Yah. We can have all the things that we want and we don't have to follow Yah or do what he tells us to do. We can just do it our way because remember, we're the children of Yah. So that's what he said in verse 8. He says, woe to them that join house to house and lay field to field. Till there be no place, that they may be placed along the midst of the earth. In other words, just grabbing everything they could grab. That's the mindset our nation got because we knew that we were the apple of Yah's eye, so we just thought we could do whatever we wanted to do apart from Yah's will. That's why he's saying, whoa. He said, verse 9, he said, in mine ears, says Jehovah of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants. Remember, he said, I ain't gonna let it rain on the garden. I'm not gonna till the ground. I'm gonna let briars and thorns grow in it, because he's letting Judah know that I'm gonna run you up out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the land of the garden. I'm gonna run you up out of here, and I'm gonna let the land be desolate, go to waste. Remember, he paints the picture of the garden to give us an understanding of what he was doing with us as a nation of people. Then he says, yeah, 10 acres of vineyards. He's telling us how bad it's going to be. Yeah, 10 acres of vineyards. 10 acres of a garden shall yield one bag. Y'all see that? One bushel. You plant 10 acres of grapes. And you don't have but a barrel of wine, so to speak. One barrel. You got 10 acres of grapes. Can you imagine that? You got grapes for 10 acres, and all you pull it out of there because it's so poison and because you're disobedient to Yah. With disobedient to Yah, it only yield one barrel. Then he said, and the seed of a homer shall ye ephod. In other words, you have baskets of seed, but you only produce one basket of fruit. Now, can you remember? Now, I'm old country boy. I know how seed are spread. You got baskets of seed, and you only bringing back one basket of fruit. That lets you know that's a problem. So you can take a fruit seed and get so many grapes, so it's ridiculous. But he's saying, no, you're going to take baskets of seeds, or bushels of seeds, and spread them all out there, and you ain't going to be able to bring but one basket of fruit back from it. That's how he judged our nation for being disobedient. You don't think we're experiencing that? Verse 11, I'm going to get ready to close. He says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. I just read verse 12. It says, and the heart and the vial, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feet, but they regard not the work of Jehovah, neither consider the operation of his hand. So now we're seeing our problem. Yah was blessing us, and we were just sitting around partying and laying and all this here and doing all these things, but yet we were not regarding Yah's way. That's what our nation did. You know, as you see clearly in the scripture, we had access to strong drink, wine. Okay, he's letting us know. He was saying, boy, I bless you so much as a nation that you would drink from morning to evening. He said in verse 11, may follow strong drink and continue unto night till wine inflamed them. They were just partying. But he said in verse 12, but they neither considered the opera, but they didn't regard the work of Jehovah, neither considered the operation of his hand. In other words, our nation left from considering the very source who got us to that point. Now, we got to make sure that we don't do it in this day and time. We understand who we are, and we got to make sure that we're doing all the things that's necessary that when Yah starts to push us forward, because we got the message, we got his work, we got his work to do. We understand his work, we understand his word. So as he push us forward now and things start to happen within the ministry, within you as individuals, let's don't forget the work now. Okay? The more he bless us, the more we be committed to the work. We can't be like our nation, where as he blessed us and gave us the best of everything, and we turn around there and say, well, that's garbage shit. I ain't think about it now. We got to keep our focus. So the more he do wonderful things for us, that's the more we got to focus on him. That's okay. It's okay. We'll be able to do things and enjoy ourselves and have fun. You know, we're a church. We like to party. We like to eat. We like to celebrate. We would do it at the church. We like to celebrate. It's in line with the scripture. But at the same time, we're going to celebrate and always keep Yah's work. We're going to always regard his work and always consider the operation of his hands. Okay? Since we've awakened as a people, we cannot make the mistake that our ancestors made and be this charred garden that Yah said, you know what, I'm just going to neglect them. Because they refuse to follow my way. Alright? Y'all got it? Any questions or comments? From anything we just covered? Y'all didn't know we were going to head in that direction, didn't you? I was trying to keep from telling it. I knew ahead of time, but I was trying to keep from getting ahead of myself. And the way y'all worked it, it just made it all come together real good. Those were some good thoughts to bring about the detail and clearness of this message. So I like how y'all brought your points across. Because we analyzed that man and come to find out he was y'all, we could analyze it. All right? And come to realize the problem was, like Mama Coach was adding some firm, is that the problem was with the gardening, that it was in rebellion and didn't want to do. It was the choicest vine. It was the best of the crop, best of the land. It just rebelled. Okay? And so that's what took place. So that was good. Y'all enjoyed it. All right. Again, any questions, comments? You good? Father, y'all, we just thank you on tonight. We thank you just for another facet of understanding. We just really appreciate how you deal with us as a ministry, as a people. Can't thank you enough, y'all. Thank you for calling us to deliver your word in spirit and in truth. In the wonderful name of our Savior, Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. All right, we'll sing our blessed song when we dismiss. Kumbaya, Maya, Kumbaya, Kumbaya, Maya, Kumbaya. Kumbaya, Maya, Kumbaya, Maya, Kumbaya. Y'all remember worship Yah in spirit and in truth? You dismissed.